You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe a difficult place, or perhaps even in a very lonely place, you've come to the right place. Pastor Richard will challenge and encourage you today with a Christmas season message of God's greatest gift, Emmanuel, the hope of the world, as we share the 25 Talks of Christmas all this month on Richard Ellis Talks. Now, a reminder that you can always listen to, download, and even share this or any talk with a friend right from the Advent calendar on the website, richardellistalks.com. So let's jump right in with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
All right, this will take a second to read, but here we go. I think Santa Claus is a woman. I think Santa Claus is a woman. I hate to be the one to defy sacred myth, but I believe he's a she. Think about it. Christmas is a big, organized, warm, fuzzy, nurturing social deal, and I have a tough time believing a guy could possibly pull it off. I'm getting amens on something. That's a good start. For starters, the vast majority of men don't even think about selecting gifts until Christmas Eve. It's as if they are all frozen in some kind of Ebenezerian time warp until 3 p.m. on December 24th when they, with amazing calm, call other errant men and plan for a last-minute shopping spree. Once at the mall, they always seem surprised to find only Ronco products, socket wrench sets, and mood rings left on the shelves. You might think this would send them into a fit of panic and guilt, but my husband tells me it's an enormous relief because it lessens the 11th hour decision-making burden. On this count alone, I'm convinced Santa is a woman. Surely if he were a man, everyone in the universe would wake up Christmas morning to find a rotating musical Chia Pet under the tree still in the bag. Another problem for a he Santa would be getting there. First of all, there would be no reindeer because they would all be dead, gutted and strapped on... gutted and strapped onto the rear bumper of a sleigh amid wide-eyed, desperate claims that buck season had been extended. Blitzen's rack would already be on the way to the taxidermist. Even if the male Santa did have reindeer, he'd still have transportation problems because he would inevitably get lost up there in the snow and clouds and then refuse to stop and ask for directions. Add to this the fact that there would be unavoidable delays in the chimney where the Bob Villa-like Santa would stop to inspect and repoint bricks in the flue. He would also need to check for carbon monoxide fumes in every gas fireplace and get under every Christmas tree that is crooked to straighten it to a perfectly upright 90-degree angle. Other reasons why Santa can't possibly be a man: men can't pack a bag. Men would rather be dead than caught wearing red velvet. Men would feel their masculinity is threatened, having to be seen with all those elves. Men don't answer their mail. Men would refuse to allow their physique to be described, even in jest, as anything remotely assembling a, quote, bowl full of jelly. Men aren't interested in stockings unless somebody's wearing them. Having to do the ho-ho-ho thing would seriously inhibit their ability to pick up women. And finally, being responsible for Christmas would require a commitment. Now, I've got to read this one because this is one of my all-time favorites, so here it goes. Little Leroy went to his mother demanding a new bicycle. His mother decided that he should take a look at himself and the way he acts. She said, "Well, Leroy, it isn't Christmas and we don't have the money just to go out and buy you anything you want. So why don't you write to Jesus and pray for one instead?" After his temper tantrum, his mother sent him to his room. He finally sat down to write a letter to Jesus. "Dear Jesus, I've been a good boy this year and would appreciate a new bicycle. Your friend, Leroy." Now, Leroy knew that Jesus really knew what kind of boy he was, a brat, so he ripped up the letter and decided to give it another try. "Dear Jesus, I've been an okay boy this year and I want a new bicycle. Yours truly, Leroy." Well, Leroy knew this wasn't totally honest, so he tore it up and tried again. "Dear Jesus, I've thought about being a good boy this year, and can I have a bicycle, Leroy?" Well, Leroy looked deep into his heart, which, by the way, was what his mother really wanted. He knew he had been terrible and was deserving of almost nothing. He crumpled up the letter, threw it in the trash can, and went running outside. He aimlessly wandered about, depressed because of the way he treated his parents and really considering his actions. He finally found himself in front of a Catholic church. Leroy went in, knelt down, looking around, not knowing what he should really do. Leroy finally got up and began to walk out the door and was looking at the statue in the foyer. All of a sudden, he grabbed it and ran out of the church. He went home, hid it under his bed, and wrote this letter. "Jesus, I got your mama. If you ever want to see her again..." Listen now. "Jesus, I got your mama. If you ever want to see her again, give me a bite. You know who." There is just something about that story. You know, I think I'm going to have to pray again. I can't do this. All right. The title of today's message is Stable Family. We're sending Christmas cards out this year with that on them, and it's a picture of Mary and Joseph and Jesus in a manger in a stable, and the caption is just "Stable Family." And you know, guys, it really is true. There is no more stable family than a family with Jesus in it. And I don't know what your challenges are, and some people say, "Well, I don't have a family." Now, let me tell you what I believe about that. If you are single, never been married, your parents are dead, you have no children, no aunts and uncles, you're all alone in the world, but you're a believer, you got family. Because you got a brother and a father that'll never leave you, never forsake you. You've got a heavenly Father in Jesus as not only God's Son, but that makes, if we are His sons as well, that makes Him a brother, referred to that in the Scriptures. So you can't be by yourself. And there are so many people out there dealing with instability and unstable situations, and they think, "Why does this never change? Why can't I get life figured out and my situation figured out?" If you don't have Jesus in the middle of whatever you constitute a family, it's never going to be right. It's never going to work. And if you start from the very beginning in Matthew or Luke and look at these stories, it is amazing to see the difference that He made. And I want to read you a few scriptures that'll point out what a difference He makes. There's a psalm that a lot of people may be aware of, Psalm 127:1, that says this, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." If you are building a house, if you're building a home, if you're building a life, a family, and you don't have Him as the center of it, if Jesus is in the middle of it, guys, it's just not going to work. You say, "Yeah, but it's working out great. We got plenty of money. We got plenty of cars. We got all these things." But if you really talk to people, and if you're one of those people that thinks, "Well, we've got all this stuff, and that's what makes it stable, and that's what makes it home," I challenge you sometime to sit down with those people and say, "You know, is it really working? Is this really what it's all about?" Sometimes you get stuff at Christmas and you know somebody's got all the money in the world and they just went out and slapped a card down and brought you some stuff and they didn't really think about it. We sat down a couple of nights ago under our tree and the kids got around there and it was just a few simple but meaningful gifts. And you know what? I'd rather do that any day. Amen. Than to have a tree with just dozens and dozens of boxes that get ripped open. And it's stuff like that you treasure. And whether you have little or much, whatever the situation, if you have got Him and you've got nothing, you still have everything. The greatest gift ever given by anybody was given by God Himself, the life of His own Son, Jesus Christ. And the Scripture says, unless the Lord builds a house, then you're just wasting your time. You are laboring in vain unless He's the one building it. Let me read you some verses here. I want to read you some out of Philippians chapter 4. And this is Paul writing to this church. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Even if it's Arkansas or somewhere like that. Let me read it again. That wasn't in the Scriptures. Let me read it just the way it is here. It's not in the original. "Not that I speak in regard to need." Now, this is Paul saying, it's not that I'm lacking anything right now, but I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now, literally, if you end up with nothing, you've got absolutely nothing, but you've got Jesus. I mean, I've said this, I don't know why, but a couple times this week to people. Yesterday, we were praying about a situation at our house and some stuff that's just going on. And I remember praying this, you know, "Father, thank you that the challenges that we have would be blessings anywhere else on the planet." Now think about that. Think about the challenge you've got. You're trying to figure out a way to go buy something you're able to even go buy it, or there's a place to go buy it. I mean, I've been in recently in the last year in a place where there wasn't anywhere to go buy it if you had money. It was not there. It didn't exist. It wasn't available. Most of the problems I think that we have as Americans would be blessings. People in other parts of the world would just love to have these problems. And for some reason, after going to Liberia and not having running water and electricity, I sat this morning and watched my daughter go to the sink. She was trying to get a washcloth hot to wash her face. And I watched her turn the faucet on and let water run till it got hot. And something hit me and thought, turn the water off. I know where there's a family right now, many families, where that water didn't come on. There's nothing to turn on. And it's just basic stuff. And you start breaking it down and you break it down some more. And Paul had been in every situation almost that there was. But he says, I have learned whatever state I'm in to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know how to have plenty and I know how to have nothing and still have everything. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he sums it all up. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A stable family, a stable situation is anywhere where Jesus is, and that no matter what you're going through, whether you got everything or nothing, it's because of him. He's the one that gives you strength. He's the one that's strengthening you. For whoever this is or whatever it's worth, if you're under some kind of panic because you got to go out and buy a bunch of junk, what I described it before is presents for people who don't need them, don't want them, and you know want the receipt to take them back and get what they want. You know, slow down, think about it, and give. If you give somebody one gift, give them something meaningful. Don't just pile a bunch of junk because it's the thing to do and because they're going to be disappointed and you didn't come up with this or that. Do it with some purpose and some meaning, and don't put yourself in debt doing it, by the way. I don't know what's up with that. Because your kids may get what they want at Christmas. They're going to have to listen to you griping for the next 6 months because we don't have any money. So back down a little bit and get them something they really need and teach them to appreciate it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's one of my favorite things in the whole book. I said to somebody this week, you know, they said something about being alone. I said, you know what? You can't get alone anymore. I can never get alone because I have somebody living in me I can't get away from. I don't want to get away from him. And even when you try, thank God you can't get away from him. He goes wherever you're going. He's doing whatever you're doing. You're taking him wherever you're going. But I can never get alone. Now, if you're not a Christian, you feel alone, it's because you're alone. You may have people around you, but there is an emptiness, a hopelessness, a loneliness that is unbelievable because you really, truly are alone. And that's why you feel that vacuum inside of you. I will never leave you or forsake you, he says. Now, let me read you one out of James chapter 1, verse 8. And this goes right to the issue of stability. It says that a double-minded man or a double-minded woman or person, now listen, a double-minded man or woman is unstable in all of his ways. You cannot serve God or man. You can't be on both sides of the fence. You can't work both sides at the same time. You have got to pick a master. You've got to pick a Lord, and you've got to give him control of your life completely or not at all, or it's not going to work. You're going to be unstable in everything that you do. You're going to be off balance, unsure, not knowing. I've talked to somebody recently, and they made a decision. They met somebody, decided, you know, we're going to date. Then they started dating, and things got physical. Next thing you know, somebody's moving in with somebody. I'm going to tell you what happens, guys. The second you start compromising and working both sides and doing a little bit of God, a little bit of you, a little bit of God, a little bit of you, it all goes to hell in a handbasket. You don't know what's up anymore. You can't make clear decisions. And this person told me that they got down the road and got in the middle of it. I'd call them and just leave a message. I said, I knew you're not going to call me back. They got a whole new set of friends. Didn't want to talk to all their old friends. You know why? Because they didn't want to hear it. They had to get people around them that would tell them that what they were doing was okay. And all of a sudden, their life got completely unstable. Now, fortunately, this person pulled the plug about a few weeks before the wedding and realized they were sucking air, no peace. And I'm going to tell you what, if you're sitting here listening to this today, and your gut is just every day you wake up like somebody shoves a pitchfork in your gut and turns it again. And the next morning, it turns it again. It gets tighter. He will not make you do anything, but he'll make you wish you had. And you're going to get sick. You're going to get physically sick. You're going to get nauseous. You're going to get depressed. You're going to get angry. You're going to get frustrated. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. And God's going to let it get that way to say, look, this is not me. If you don't have any peace about this, because I'm not giving you peace, get out, do the right thing. It's completely unstable. It's not of me. Do the right thing. It may be a job. It may be a relationship. It may be a purchase. It's something simple like laying a credit card down about to buy something you can't afford. Pick it back up. Now, if you found it and it's somebody else's, it's a different story. Somebody's going to go out there looking, oh, Lord, lead me to a lost credit card. Or we won't have Christmas this year. I'm going to suggest, and I don't have the time to read this whole thing to you, but I'm going to suggest that sometime today or before the end of this week, I want you to go read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the context of stability. It's a chapter about love, the love of God, and what it is and what the characteristics are, and it describes stability. If you want to experience stability in your life, in your relationships, in your jobs, with yourself, self-control, just in any area, if you experience the love of God, you're going to be a stable person. You're not going to be rude. There's all these things. You're not going to seek your own will all the time. You're not going to think evil. You're not rejoicing in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. It's just a whole other way of living. And then if you go back, one of the last chapters, books in the Bible, 1 John, let me read you a few verses out of this. If 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love, then listen to 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. Why? For God is love. Love is not something. Love is somebody. And when you have Christ in your life, when you have Jesus not just living in you but ruling, where he's not just your Savior that gets you out of hell, but he's your Lord, he gets you through life his way, the right way, it's going to change everything. God is love. The thing you need is a person. Jesus, God, this relationship you have is what stabilizes anybody. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That's a Christmas story. He sent his Son that we might what? Live through him. Not exist, not survive, not just make it through a day, scraping along the way. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to make the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever, now listen to this, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. Now a lot of people over the next few weeks before Christmas, you've got a window of time. This is a great time of year to me, but for some people, I've said this before, it is an absolute nightmare. I'm thinking right now of a lady that I buried her daughter and her granddaughter in the last year, the same day, a funeral. Tragic circumstances. You know what? This is her first Christmas without her family. And it's not going to be any fun, but she can't get alone. But even though she's not alone because Christ lives in her and through her, she's still going to need people around her. Now, she's got Christ to comfort her and encourage her and help her. You have people that you know right now, you work with. I had somebody sit down with me a couple of days ago and say, would you talk to my brother? But by the time they got to me, they said, you know, I was going to ask you to call or go see my brother and talk to him, but I think God wants me to talk to him. And I know the difference that Jesus has made in my life, and I need to talk to him about that, and I really don't know what to say. I said, you know what? If you've got a desire and a willingness to say it, it's going to come out. And let God just speak through you. Don't tell him so much about what he needs to do. Tell him what Jesus has done for you and why you think it'd be a great thing for him too. There are people you work with, you're thinking about them right this second, and their situation is so unstable because Jesus is not the central point and person of their life, of their home. of their existence. A simple, loving, kind, encouraging, challenging word from you and the truth spoken in love would change everything. And they're waiting for somebody to explain not that it is Christmas time, but what Christmas time is really all about. And they're hanging on by a thread. It's amazing how many people shoot themselves, commit suicide at Christmas. Why? They got no reason to live, they think. It's overwhelming. Why do you think that there's so much alcohol consumed at Christmas? It's to numb the brain pain. They can't take it. And you have the opportunity to give a reason for the hope that's within you. Share with somebody that reason. You say, well, nobody's asked me. You know what? They're looking at you like they're wondering why you don't ever tell them, because your life's all together, even though you're falling apart maybe, and they don't understand why. Tell them. And say, Father, give me opportunity, and when I have it, give me the wisdom and the strength, the courage to seize it and to speak the truth in love to somebody who needs to hear it. All right, let's pray. And our Father, I thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, and for the stabilizing person and factor that he is in anybody's life. And Lord, we don't want him just to be a part of our family, a part of our lives. We want to make him completely our life and let him reign and rule and truly be that king that he is. Father, for those that are trying to figure out what's wrong and why things don't seem to work out, and to them, Christmas is just a story about some other religious person that lived, and they understand maybe for the first time now, this year, that this baby boy was not just another baby. He was born of a virgin. He was God in the flesh who came to live a perfect life and die on the cross, a perfect sacrifice to pay our way completely. Our debt has been paid off, and he shed his blood, was buried, and raised from the dead to purchase a place for us in heaven that he offers as an absolute free gift. And Father, maybe somebody today will reach out the hands of their heart and say, God, I need your forgiveness. I confess that I've screwed up. I'm a sinner. I need your help. And I believe all this about Jesus, that he died for me, was buried and raised from the dead. And I ask you to come live in me and through me, to forgive me of my sin, to give me a clean slate, a new start, a new beginning, a new life, and to fill this emptiness that no one and no thing, no job, nothing has ever been able to fill. Father, bring stability to my life, into my home, into my present and future. Thank you for taking care of my past, even though there may be consequences to it. I know that I don't have to face them alone anymore. Thank you for loving me, God, and that there's more than hope. There's a love that I've never known, available not only to me, but to those around me. And Lord, for those that do have a relationship with you, maybe it's not what it needs to be. Maybe there's sin, something wrong, and you've gently and emphatically spoken to us and said, this has got to be dealt with. It's something that breaks the fellowship between us and you, that we'd be willing, Lord, and wise enough to say, God, I'm wrong, you're right, and I change my mind. I repent and come to you, Lord, asking you and knowing that you'll forgive me. And Lord, for those that know you and the tremendous opportunities we have this day and the days ahead, Lord, to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within us, whether it's in a store, whether it's with family at Christmas, whether it's at work with a coworker, wherever it may be, Father, I pray that you'd open our eyes to those around us and open our ears to hear what they're really saying and open our mouths to speak the unsearchable riches of Christ and declare to them this great gift that's changed our life and that can change them as well. Show us how to unwrap it for them, Lord, where they can see it and understand it. And don't let us get away from the simplicity that's in the gospel, we pray. We love you. We thank you. We acknowledge that you're the only one that makes it a Merry Christmas. And we thank you for that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We hope you're encouraged by Pastor Richard's unique way of challenging us to become more like Jesus, especially during this holiday season. You know, that's the goal of this program and the goal of Richard himself, to be God's hands, feet, and voice, to help us grow in our faith journey and to become a reflection of Jesus to our neighbors, our community, and the world. You know, when you open your heart and life to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, that's the beginning point of the most amazing journey you'll ever experience. But it's also a journey that we want to join with you. So we'd love to hear from you, whether you've been on this faith road for a while or just getting started. The website is richardellistalks.com. There's a prayer wall to click on so you can share how we can come alongside you this holiday season. Also, during the 25 Talks of Christmas this month, it's a different holiday-themed program each and every day. So if you miss any previous Christmas talk, just click on the Daily Talks Advent calendar to listen to, download, or share any of these Christmas talks. It's right there at richardellistalks.com. And finally, a quick reminder that you can automatically receive a direct text on your phone each and every morning that will link you to the most recent Christmas talk on the website. Simply text the word Richard to 855-6-RICHARD. That's the word Richard to our toll-free number, 855-6-RICHARD. So, until the next of our 25 Talks of Christmas, we love you, we're praying for you, and we thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.